Making a difference requires us to live different. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell begins a brand new series entitled, The Difference Jesus Makes.
Many of us want God's friendship. We want Jesus Christ to be our companion and helper, and He is all of that. But before that, He wants to be your master and your Lord. Give Him your will, give Him your arguments, give Him your strong-headedness, and say, I am a sinner and you are God.
At times, life can seem like an endless cycle of hopelessness. In our series, The Difference Jesus Makes, we will discover that no matter what is taking place in our lives, we can always turn to Jesus. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Whatever you may be facing, believe that Jesus understands and has a plan for your life. When we bring our problems to the Lord and trust Him to take care of our needs, He will make a difference in our lives like no one else can. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Call of Christ Makes a Difference.
We know, as we have studied the Bible, that if we're going to make a difference, then we must be different to make a difference. Our church must be distinct. Our lives must be distinct if we will make a difference in this day in which we live. And Jesus was calling men to live differently. He was calling them to follow Him as He called out that first original assembly of believers there on the shores of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking along the shores of Galilee at a place called Capernaum. Here, the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Lake Gennesaret, was the place where Jesus called out His early disciples. And He saw there the fishermen cleansing their nets. And I love what the Bible says in verse number 3 of our text. It says, "And He entered into one of the ships." That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does because of His incarnation, because God became a man and dwelt among us. We see that Jesus Christ came down to us, and here we see Him entering into a fishing ship, a filthy, stinking fishing ship. I don't think His interest was in the fish or the nets or the ship itself, but I do believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and me. And that He entered that ship because He had an interest in this rough fisherman by the name of Peter. Next to Peter's boat, there was a little boat owned by Zebedee, and his sons James and John were there fishing with Peter. And so Jesus Christ is entering into their life in order that He might change their life. Jesus Christ, as He now is speaking from these ships, says something to Peter that astonishes him. He calls Peter to follow Him. And I want you to consider with me this morning, what is the call of Jesus Christ? I mean, do we get saved just to avoid hellfire? And by the way, if you're not sure that you're saved, escaping hell is certainly one great reason for getting saved. But there is more to being saved than simply the moment of trusting Christ as our Savior. There is this matter of becoming a disciple or a follower every day of our lives following Jesus Christ. And we see that broader picture here as Jesus calls these disciples out. I want you to study with me this morning the call of Jesus and how it makes a difference in our life. Notice in the first place, the call of Jesus is a call to faith. It's a call to trust Him. Verse 4 of our text. "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep." Would you say that with me? Launch out into the deep. Now, if we're going to follow God in faith, then first of all, we must learn to leave our comfort zone. We must be willing to launch out into the deep and let our nets down. Following Jesus many times is a matter of leaving our comfort zone. And this request would have seemed very strange to Peter. You have to understand, he's a professional fisherman. Most of their fishing took place at night or the early hours of the morning when the water was cool. Most of their fishing took place around the edges of the lake. And what Jesus was telling Peter to do was not logical to his fishing instincts. And yet many times what Jesus tells us to do is not logical to our human reasoning. His ways are not our ways. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 107 and verse number 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these shall see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, some of you this morning have this simple choice. Are you going to live life next to the shore in a kayak, or are you going to launch out into the deep and trust God to do something great with your life? You see, the call of Jesus is a call to faith. Thank God for men and women who still answer that call. Now, God may not call you to another country, but I guarantee you this, that God wants you and God wants me to walk by faith as we learn to follow Him. Here we see Peter being challenged to walk by faith. Charles Spurgeon said, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe Him at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of a divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much." And so the call to faith is a call to leave our comfort zone. Secondly, it is a call which tells us we must leave our confidence. All of us feel a measure of confidence in certain surroundings and with certain people and provision. But notice the Bible says in verse number 5, Simon answered him saying, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, a person's faith is not judged by what he says about it. His faith is judged by what he does about it. It was one thing for Peter to say, "This Jesus Christ is a magnificent, masterful teacher." It was another thing for Peter to do what the teacher told him to do. And here was the test of his faith. Would Peter rely on his fishing instincts, or would he trust in the word of the Lord? You see, there's no doubt that Peter respected Jesus Christ. And many people today respect him, believers and unbelievers alike. They respect his historical consequences and change which he brought to this earth. They respect his teachings and his power. In fact, Peter refers to him in verse 5 as master, which means superintendent or overseer or one that was in control. And yet even as Peter respected Jesus, he still was struggling with this command that was given to him. You see, Peter respected Jesus, but he really still relied upon himself. It's one thing to respect Jesus Christ. It's another thing to trust Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe he is a great man. It's another thing to obey the commands of his word. And if you become a follower of Jesus Christ in the kind that we're studying this morning, you're not just going to respect him from afar. You're going to follow him closely. You're going to walk with him and talk with him and do what he commands you to do. Peter respected Jesus, but Peter's problem was that he relied upon himself. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, I fished all night, I've toiled all night, and I've caught nothing. And after all, I should know a little bit about this fishing stuff. It's what I do for a living. You teach the Bible, I fish. I'm telling you, Jesus, that it's just not a good day for fishing." And yet something significant did happen. And it's interesting that as Peter was showing his confidence in his own will and way, he also heard what Jesus said. And that brings us to this thought concerning this matter of following by faith. We must not only leave our comfort zone, we must not only leave our confidence, but we must thirdly live on God's provision. We must learn to live on God's provision. Even in today's society, even in today's economy, God is able to provide. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in another ship, that they would come and help him. Now, faith begins with obedience to the word of God. And I want you to see Peter's expression of faith. He's been challenged to leave his comfort zone. He's challenged to leave his confidence in himself. And now God is going to provide for him. And in verse 5 it says, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Now would you notice with me for just a moment, Peter does not let down the nets. Peter does not seem to have great faith. He didn't immediately obey, but let's not be too hard on Peter. Like many of us, he was self-willed and his growth was slower than others. Let's give him credit for at least letting down a net. And he says, at your word, Jesus, and I think somewhat reluctantly, nevertheless, it's not going to work, but nevertheless, I'll have a little bit of faith. And he lets down a net. And God blesses faith in his word. And when we trust him, whether it is in the matter of prayer for the lost, or in the matter of our giving, or in the matter of honoring his word and raising our children, in whatever realm, when we at his word do something, we position ourselves for his blessing. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. My friend, there is power in the word of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. God has given to us his promises, and we are to claim those promises. And so we see that at the word of God, things began to happen. General Montgomery, upon landing in Northern Africa during the First World War, said to his soldiers, from this moment on, the giving of a command does not mean the beginning of a discussion about the command. He said, when I give the command, I want you to obey the command. And my friend, when Jesus speaks to you through his word, it's not time to discuss or rap or reason. It's time to obey. And Jesus said, let down the nets. And Peter says, at thy word, I will let down the net. And we see the provision of his word. It's something all of us have, the very word of God. But we also see in this story the provision of his hand. That is to say, God provided physically for Peter. He blessed him physically. Now look in your notes there at this verse, 1 John 5:3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. All right, let's read it together now that you found it. Ready to begin. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and now listen. When Jesus places something on your heart, he does not do that for the purpose of hurting you, but for the purpose of helping you. His commandments are not grievous. And Peter may have thought, boy, this is not logical. I mean, we're going to throw these nets out in the daytime. It may not have been what he would have done, but God doesn't give us commands just to play games. God intended to provide for this man if he intended to obey his word. And oh, what a way God did bless him. Most people think these ships were approximately 30 feet long and 7 or 8 feet wide, and God filled a couple of them up with fish simply because a man obeyed his word. And I wonder today, what is it in the Bible that God has been commanding you to do? And what is it that, my friend, God has specifically been sharing from his word and showing you to do, and you've been reluctant and you've been hesitant? I wonder today if God's blessings are being withheld because of someone in this room who's not obeying the word of God. My friend, there is power in faith in the word of God. And when we put our faith in the word of God, there is a positioning for his blessing. And so the call to follow Jesus is a call to a life of faith. Notice secondly, it is a call to forsake. Not only is it a call to faith, it is a call to forsake. Now, that should be logical to most of us. If I am, as an unsaved man, living my own life, doing my own thing, and I turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive my sins and be my Savior, at the same time that I am by faith following him, I'm going to be forsaking some other things. Amen. It's called repentance. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church at Thessalonica turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what we're learning about today. When we're saved, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also forsake some things. And in the matter of discipleship, even more so as we grow, there's the forsaking of the old. Now, what is it that God wants us to forsake this morning? The first thing Peter had to forsake on his Christian journey was his pride. We must forsake our pride. We must forsake the idea that we know how to do things better than God knows how to do them. We must humble ourselves. Someone said, be humble or you'll stumble. And we must learn to humble ourselves before God. Now, we will forsake our pride when two things happen. First of all, when we see the greatness of God, we will forsake our pride. Look at what Peter did in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter saw the miracle. He realized this is the Master, this is the Son of God, and he was humbled that he for one single second questioned God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, my friend, the closer you get to God, the more you realize that your pride is a hindrance to your Christian life. The closer we get to God, the more we should humble ourselves before Him. When we see the greatness of God, we humble ourselves. And secondly, when we see the reality of our own sin, we'll humble ourselves. Look at verse 8 again. "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter saw this not as self-will, not as a temperament, not as just the way he was because of his family that he grew up in. He saw it for what it was. It was rebellion against God. He said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." And when we begin to admit that, we begin to humble ourselves before God, James 4:10, then He will lift us up. "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Listen, there are Christians today who run around judging this one and judging that one and lifting themselves up. I'm going to tell you something. The closer you get to God, the better understanding you have of the fact that we are sinners. You're not going to worry as much about straightening everybody else out as you are about coming to the knees of Jesus and saying, "Lord, I'm the one that was wrong. I need you, Lord, to help me that I might do your will." British Admiral Lord Nelson was known for treating kindly his vanquished enemies. And after one naval victory, Lord Nelson welcomed the officer from the defeated ship to come on board. And as this officer was walking towards Lord Nelson, he extended his right hand to Lord Nelson, and Admiral Nelson kept his hand to his side. And he looked at this opposing naval officer and he said, "Your sword first and then your hand." The first thing he wanted was the sword and then the friendship. Listen to me. Many of us want God's friendship. We want God's help. We want Jesus Christ to be our companion and helper, and He is all of that. But before that, He wants to be your master and your Lord. Give Him your sword before you give Him your hand. Give Him your will. Give Him your arguments. Give Him your strong-headedness and say, "I am a sinner and you are God, and I come before you now to forsake my past and my strong will. And as a part of my growth in following you, I humble myself before you." Secondly, we must forsake our path. And not only do we forsake our pride, but we must forsake our path, which includes our own plans for this life. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." The Apostle Paul said of this in Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, whom I have suffered the loss of all things," he said, "and I count them as dung in order that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he forsook his plans in order to follow Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. If you intend to be a real Christian, if you intend to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to mess your plans up. Your life is going to change. Your friends will change. Your ambitions will change. But I got to tell you what, he's going to change your life in a great, great way. And he wants you to be willing to trust him as your Lord. And so we must forsake our plans, and then we will fulfill a new purpose. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now we're going to see more about this in just a moment, but he's saying, "Hey, Peter, if you'll just let loose and let go, and if you'll trust me, I'm going to give you something to live for that is a whole lot better than these tilapia you're catching here. It's a whole lot more exciting than this ship full of bass or trout or whatever they catch in the Sea of Galilee." He said, "I'm going to give you a purpose to live for." And I want to tell you, my friend, when you forsake your path and get on God's path, you're going to find out it's exciting to invest your life in touching the lives of other people. See, all of us can share in the fact that we've had a part in throwing out the nets and bringing in men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to see your job as a means to an end. And the job is simply the vocation, but the calling is to catch men and to further the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that phrase, catch men. We had a young lady come to our college a few years ago, and she said, "I'm excited about being here. I'm looking forward to what I'm going to study." And she said, "I'm going to catch me a man while I'm here." Now, I don't think that's what it means, all right, ladies? I don't think that's what it means when he says, "From henceforth you will catch men." Some people do interpret the Bible that way, and that's one of the reasons we have so many denominations today. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the calling, all right? The calling is to win others or to bring others to the Savior, like someone would bring the nets filled with the fish into the ship. God says, this call that I have on your life, it's a call to faith. It's a call to forsake your plan for my plan. And thirdly, it's a call to follow me with your life. I want you to follow me now from this day forward. All right, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 is in your notes. "And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, following God, I want to give you two basic steps as you begin that journey. First, following God, as we said a moment ago, involves forsaking my plans. That's the first thing. It's saying, "Lord, wherever, whatever, however, my life is yours to control. I do not view you as simply my Savior. I view you as my Lord and my Master." And forsaking my plans involves literally fulfilling his will for my life. I have decided to follow him. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now let's read that together. It's in your notes. Luke 14:33. Notice what it says. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he..." You say, wait. God wants me to leave my job, he wants me to leave this, he wants me to leave this. No, God does not call most people to go off to the foreign field and do something like that. But here's the point of discipleship. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is willing whenever to do whatever God tells us to do. We hold the things of this world loosely in our hands, and we're just willing to say, "Lord, as your disciple, I want you to know I'm willing and ready to forsake all in order to follow you. I want your will in my life." Forsaking my plans. Secondly, I want to follow him personally. Before we talk about catching men, before we talk about doing things, we want to get into perspective the first order of business, that is, that you follow Jesus Christ with your whole heart, from your whole heart, personally. Jesus said to Peter in John 21, "Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs." Peter, he says again, "Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs." He asks him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Peter, I don't want you to love me with that brotherly love. Everybody wants me for their friend. I want to know, do you love me with that agape love? Are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do? Are you willing to feed my lambs?" Look, we live in the day of bumper sticker Christianity where people want to treat God and the Lord Jesus Christ like just a little collection to their friendship collection. He doesn't want to just be another one there. He wants to be your master and your Lord, my friend.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. You can also download the Daily in the Word podcast to your device and listen on the go. If you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. On Easter Sunday, we invite you to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus at Lancaster Baptist Church. Pastor Chapel will share a message of hope and encouragement you won't want to miss. Join us for Easter at Lancaster Baptist and experience the victory, hope, and new life you can have in Jesus. You can find out more about this event when you visit lancasterbaptist.org.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chapel would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.